Well, good morning to you all.
Good morning.
Please open your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and let's read verse 43. The word of the Lord says, "And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings and your mercy and your love that you show in our lives on a regular basis. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we can open it up and know your will and be refreshed and be renewed. Pray, Lord, that you'll bless the word that's going to be taught or spoken or preached today. I pray, Lord, that you'll prepare my heart as I speak, that I may speak it in your spirit and in your truth. Pray, Lord, for the hearts of the hearers, that they might be blessed and encouraged and edified. I ask, Lord, above everything else, that your name may be honored and glorified through us today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's without question, without doubt, that the greatest thing that God has ever done for us is having given us His Word. Without God's Word, without the Bible, salvation is a foreign idea to us. Heaven is out of reach. Forgiveness of sins isn't even a thought. The Bible is the greatest thing that God has ever given to us. And just to prove that point, the longest chapter in the Bible speaks more about the Word of God than any other place that you can find in Scripture. If you were to go through Psalm 119 and just look at the word or words, you can be revived, you can be encouraged, you can be blessed. And of course, there's so much more in that chapter. 119 tells us that the Word of God, it gives us spiritual discernment. It opens our eyes so that we can discern between what is right and wrong. It tells us in verse 9 that it quickens us. It strengthens us. Through the Word of God, we have salvation. It also is the source of our hope. And it comforts us. Scripture is our comfort. It satisfies. It guides us. It endures forever. Now, you need to think about that thought that the Word of God endures forever. Because we go through afflictions, but those don't endure forever. We go through trials, but they are just for a season. We may suffer some hardships, but it's not going to be forever. Our comfort, our light is forever. The Word of God says that the words of God are sweet as honey. Amen. The words of God enlighten. They uphold us. They give us wisdom in a foolish world. The Word of God, I like this, says of itself that the words are very pure. Very pure. They are true from the beginning. There are no lies in them. There are no errors. There are no wrong in them. David says that I stand in awe at thy word. In other words, they are awesome. They are amazing. Just think about Ephesians where it says unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. To be through Him be glory to the church. Those are awesome words. And if you open up the Scripture and you read it, I'm sure that you can agree with David that you stand in awe of the very words of God. It rejoices those that are burdened, those that are saddened. And it also delivers us. The greatest thing that we've ever received truly are the words of God. So, I have to conclude that the worst thing that God could possibly do to us was to take those words away from us. To take His Word and put it somewhere that we can't have it. And that's precisely David's prayer right here. He says, and take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. So I think it's only logical, I think it's only necessary that we ask ourselves, for what reason would God purposely, intentionally, take away the very words that give us life? I think there are four things that we have to consider, and those are the four things that I want to look at today. First of all, open the Bible to 2 Kings in chapter 18. Second Kings in chapter 18, verse 11. And the king of Assyria did carry away Israel unto Assyria, and put them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. The first reason I think that God will take away His words from us is if His people refuses to hear His words. Now consider the text, consider the context of what is happening right here. The children of Israel are in the promised land. They're in the land where God put His name. They're in the land where God raised up, according to His will, prophets to reveal God's Word to His people. And they had the Word of God accessible anytime they wanted. They could go to a priest who knew the words of God. They could go to a Levite who taught the words of God and taught the law. The Word of God was close. But because they refused to hear the words of God, God took them and put them in a land where it was impossible to hear the words of God. I think that's a warning for us. When God speaks, we need to listen to what He says. Let's not be confused. Let's not get so high-minded that we think that we are the children of God and God would never do that to us. That's a big error. That's a big mistake. Because the very people that are being carried away right now are called over and over and over again in Scripture the very children of God. So it is a grave error to hear God's Word, but not to hear them. To hear God's Word, but not to do them. That's exactly what James says whenever he writes to us. He says, be not hearers of the word only, but doers. First point. Look at Samuel. The first book of Samuel, chapter 3. Verse 1, the Bible says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now this is a very saddening verse in my mind, because Samuel's in the land that God chose for the children of Israel. Nowhere else was the Word of God revealed as it was in Israel up to this point. No one had access to God except for in this land. And the Word of God says that it was precious in those days. It was rare. It wasn't accessible. It was out of reach. People didn't know the Word of God. Now, how is that possible? Well, if we back up into chapter 2 and look at some verses, I think we have the second reason for which God purposely takes away His Word. Look at what it says in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Would you look up at verse 17? Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Would you continue down to verse 24? Eli is instructing his sons, and he says, "Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." And if we continue on to verse 30, he says, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." If the people of God willingly choose to walk in sin, God will undoubtedly take away His Word. The greatest blessing that God can give us is to give us His Word. He will look upon those that walk in His ways and obey His Word and trust His Word, and He will bless them. If you honor God, God will honor you. But we can't make the mistake in thinking that if we lightly esteem God, if we abhor God, if we reject God willingly, if we deny God, we shouldn't think that God will always be there and keep His Word for us. The Bible says, they shall be lightly esteemed. Three problems. First of all, the children of Eli, who ought to have known God, who were closer to God than most people at that time, didn't know God. It's kind of like in the New Testament when John is writing and he says, "Search the Scriptures, for ye think that ye have life in them." It seems like people all over the world and in all ages have had the same problem. So close to God, and yet so far. We have to make sure that we know God, rather yet that we are known of God. Because the Bible says that my sheep hear my voice, and they do follow me. Second problem, look at what he says, again in verse 17. He says, their sin was the reason why the rest of the children of Israel abhorred the offering of the Lord. You think about that for a moment. The sacrifices, the altar, the tabernacle was set up so that man could be, in a sense, reconciled with God. So that he could be one with Him. So that he can have access to God. The greatest thing that you possibly could have done is go in and stand before the Lord. No greater joy at that time. And it says that people hated to do it because of the sins of the children of Eli, because of the sins of the sons of Eli. Now, if we cross God that way, make no doubt about it, He will take His Word away from us. If we are the reason that people do not want to get saved, people do not want to come to church, people do not want to know the Lord, people don't want to give God what is rightfully His, is it unreasonable for us to conclude that He will take away His Word? I don't think so. Look at verse, again, going over it, verse 24. Ye make the Lord's people transgress. If we are the reason that people don't do church, if we are the reason that people don't love the Lord, if we are the reason that people don't want to have anything to do with Christians, with God because of Christians, we make them sin. We cause them to continue in their sin. And ultimately, we are responsible. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." The third reason that God takes away His word is because His people refuse to believe it. Now, this is just an astonishing thought, and I don't comprehend it. I don't understand it. How it's possible that we, or people, don't believe a believable God? it blows my mind. The Scripture says that it is impossible for God to lie. Yet every time God gives us a promise, every time God speaks comfort to our hearts, every time He shows us the way, we stop and we reason and we say, "Are you sure? Is that really what you want from me? I don't think I can do that. I don't think you're going to be faithful. I don't think I can trust you." Yesterday I was at my niece's birthday party. And I was sitting down on the couch talking to one of the dads of the girls, and he asked me, you know, "What do you do?" So I told him I'm a preacher of the gospel in Paul. And, "Oh, that's fantastic, that's great, that's wonderful." He wasn't saved, but yes, everybody, "Oh, that's just wonderful." So he goes on to say, and he says, I just think it's great that you have a strong faith in God." And you know, I'm thinking about that, and I know what he's saying. He's just, you know, being nice and being polite. But is it strange that somebody believes God? I mean, is it something fantastic? "Whoa, we found another believer in God. That's amazing." I mean, really? I think it's strange that we find people that don't believe in God. This is astonishing. This is surprising. This is mind-boggling, right? How is it possible that people don't believe in God? I mean, the world was created in such a way that people might know the glories of God. He's revealed His name through creation. Everything is made to prove God. And yet people say, "Who?" It doesn't make sense. Oh, it's easy to mock unbelievers, and it's easy to make fun of them. But the problem with the children of Israel here is that the people of God didn't believe. It's not unbelievers or pagans, let's call them pagans, that don't know God and that don't believe in God because they don't know Him. The problem is that the people of God refused to believe. How many times did Christ have to reprove his apostles for not having faith? How many times did He say, "Oh, ye of little faith, where is your faith? How come you couldn't tarry?" Even in Luke, whenever Christ is instructing that we ought to pray always, He says, "But when the Son of Man comes, shall He find faith on earth?" Who is He talking about? We are in danger of losing God's words if we don't believe those words. Why should He continue speaking to us if all the time we basically throw it in His face and say He's a liar? Because that's what we're doing when we don't believe Him, right? When you don't believe somebody, you're saying you are lying. Now, you know how it is. You know how you are. If you tell somebody the truth and you continually tell them the truth that you know, or the fact, and they say, "No, I don't think so," you might be the most patient person in the history of patience, but there comes a moment whenever you stop telling that person the truth. Because you've had enough with being insulted, you've had enough with being called a liar, you've had enough with not being believed. Right? Now, I praise God and I thank Him that He is so abundantly patient. But even God's patience comes to a stop sometimes. Even God's patience has a boundary. There comes a time whenever God says, I can't take it anymore. And He says, I won't speak to you. That's exactly what happened. So we find David praying and saying, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Look at Psalm 119. Going back there. Look at verse 42 and verse 46. He says, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. And verse 46 says, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings, and will not be ashamed. If God's people refuse to speak His word, God takes His word away. We're not God's safe. You know that? The Bible says that His word is forever settled in heaven. It's not like God is sitting on His throne in heaven and saying, who can I entrust this secret with? Who can I give this wonderful gift to? And nobody will let it out. He's not looking to hide His word. The only reason why you and I received His words was so that you and I could pass it on to the next person. That's the reason. We're not supposed to be sponges and hold it all in us. He says, Look, verse 36, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings. That's the purpose. Now, we live in a time whenever we, for some reason, choose not to or refuse not to speak the words of God to those around us. They lost it. If we look at church history, that is the problem throughout the church. There comes a time whenever a certain assembly, a certain gathering of Christians, they're strong for a season, they're strong for a period, and then something happens and they stop to speak the word. And God takes it away. So we know why God would take His word away. We have to ask ourselves, what should we do? It's a very simple, very practical question. First of all, we ought to hear His words. We have to stop arguing with God. And God gave us children so that we can understand this idea, this principle. What parents want from their children isn't a discussion, a debate. I'm thinking of a negotiation. God doesn't want to negotiate with us. He wants us to do what He told us to do. Parents don't want their children to give mom and dad a good offer for cleaning up the room. Tell you what, Dad, if you take me to Starbucks. Then I'll put all of my shoes in order and make my bed. How does that sound? Well, how does this sound? You put the bed in order, put the shoes up, and then I give you a whooping on the butt. How does that sound? Huh? Let's negotiate. God doesn't want to negotiate with us. He wants us to hear Him. Amen. To shut up. Amen. And listen to what He says. Because His words are worth listening to. His words are worth hearing. God actually, out of everybody, has something to say. We have to be quiet so we can listen. Second of all, we have to choose to become servants to righteousness. We have to yield our members as instruments no longer to sin, but unto righteousness. Now that's a... it's I've heard it said many times, and I unwillingly sinned. I don't know that that's possible. Maybe it is, but I find it really hard to believe that somebody unknowingly sinned. Maybe it happens, but that's not the rule. We knowingly commit sin. We knowingly choose sin. And Romans 6 tells us precisely that we got to stop doing that because we've been delivered and now we have the chance to yield ourselves, servants, to righteousness. You have an opportunity to choose sin. Choose life. Don't choose death. You have an opportunity to choose between right and wrong. Right and wrong. Choose what is right. We have the Spirit living in us. We have the power to do it. We have to choose righteousness. We have to believe. We have to stop doubting God and simply believe God. Again, I think faith boils down to a choice. You either choose to believe and trust somebody, or you choose not to. Well, whenever God speaks, whenever you open up Scripture and you read His Word, instead of choosing to doubt, why don't we start saying, Lord, I don't know what that says. I don't know how it's possible. I don't know that it is possible. But You said it, and it's right. I believe You. And leave it at that. God should prove Himself faithful. He'll prove Himself truthful. We don't have to try His promises. His promises are there so that we can know He's there. We don't have to prove, just like the devil told Christ, well, you say that you're the Son of God. Well, let's see. Let's see if you're the Son of God. He knew He was the Son of God. God knew that He was the Son of God. We need to start to speak the Word of God. The words of God. It's not enough. It's never enough to have a good testimony. That's probably the most important thing in evangelizing and winning souls, is having a good testimony. But it's never enough. We have to speak the Word of God. You can have the best testimony, but if you never speak the Word of God, people will not be saved. If we refuse to speak, undoubtedly, assuredly, God will take away His Word. Let's look at one more verse in Amos. Amos chapter 8. Amos in chapter 8. Look at verse 11. He says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but for the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. Now, I don't know about you, but this, to me, sounds awful like the times that we're living in now. I mean, people are going to travel, go from sea all the way to sea. They're going to travel north and south and east and west, and they're going to be looking for things for the Word of God, and they're not going to find it. It says that God sent that famine. It's, in a sense, it's His will. I will send a famine. I understand that we're in the Laodicean church age. I understand that time we as believers have a serious problem. But just because we live in a Laodicean age doesn't mean that we have to be Laodicean. I live in a country of drunkards. Just because I live there doesn't mean that I have to be a drunkard. You understand? Just because 99% of the other churches in our time refuse to believe, refuse to obey, refuse to hear, refuse to trust God, does not mean that we have to belong to them. How long is this age going to last? Maybe we're the last generation. But maybe it's going to last for 400 more years. We don't have to be part of this. Romans tells us that there was a time when one of the prophets, he thought that he was all alone. He lived in a time where the Word of God was precious. There was no open vision. All of the people served Baal. But God had Himself a hidden group. 7,000 people who never bowed to Baal. Never. Now maybe we are in that time where everyone is unbelieving. Can't we be one of those 7,000 that choose not to serve Baal? Can't we belong to those that remained faithful? I think it's up to us. That's the conclusion. It's our choice. We've been given, we've been freed, we've been given the Spirit of God, and now we have a decision. We have a road, and we're at an intersection. Which way are we going to choose? David prayed, and he wrote it down, and he begged God, "Don't take your word out of my mouth." First of all, we have to realize that the greatest thing that we've been given are the very words of God. That's the greatest blessing that we've received. Second of all, we have to realize that we are in danger of losing those words. We are in danger not of us misplacing them, but in real danger of God taking them away from us. We have to realize that there's something that we can do about it. Amen.